Before I jump into the heart of my sermon this morning, I'd like to give a visual image for thinking about prophets. And I want to do this by reading a couple of brief excerpts from two poems. With the death of Maya Angelou this past week, sales of her autobiographical book, I Know Why the Caged Bird Sings, jumped to the top of the charts. The title of this book comes from a poem by Paul Laurence Dunbar, and part of that poem reads, "I know why the caged bird sings. Ah me, when his wing is bruised and his bosom sore, when he beats his bars and he would be free. It is not a carol of joy or glee, but a prayer that sends from his heart's deep core, but a plea that upward to heaven he flings. I know why the caged bird sings." In her book, Angelou uses the caged bird as a metaphor for her struggle against the constraints of racism. Angelou additionally wrote her own poem entitled, "I Know Why the Caged Bird Sings." And in that poem, she declared, "The caged bird sings with a fearful trill of things unknown but longed for still. And his tune is heard on the distant hill, for the caged bird sings of freedom." With the imagery of those two poems set before us, I want to invite all of you to reflect with me this morning on prophets as caged birds struggling to fly free. And I want to invite you as well to think about whether or not the lives of these prophets have lessons for us today in our own struggles. There is an ancient rabbinic interpretation of our scripture for this morning that essentially suggests that Deborah was at first a caged bird. Our scripture talks about how Deborah sat underneath a palm tree and the Israelites would come to her for guidance. Now, Deborah didn't sit underneath this palm tree because she enjoyed being in the great outdoors or she had a wonderful view. According to this ancient rabbinic interpretation, Deborah sat underneath the palm tree because her home was a prison. It was a cage. It was a small fiefdom ruled by the constraints of patriarchy. Back then, a woman could not be in her home alone with other men. And so if she wanted to teach from the Holy Scriptures, if she wanted to give counsel, she had to do that outdoors. Now, the story of Deborah isn't simply the story of a caged bird who manages to fly free to a nearby tree. Because once Deborah got into that outer world, she discovered an oppressive reality. As our scripture says, for 20 years the Canaanites cruelly oppressed the Israelites, and they militarily dominated over them with 900 chariots of iron. And so Deborah and the Israelites did what underdogs often do in such situations. They rely upon their courage and their cunningness. And we see the courage when Barak says, "Oh, I won't go into battle unless you go with me." And Deborah says she'll go into battle with him. But when she says that, she says, "The glory isn't going to go to you, it's going to go to a woman." And that woman wasn't Deborah, that woman was Yael. Now the story of Yael is this. The commander of the Canaanites, she lured him into her tent. And when he was fast asleep, she took a tent peg and she nailed it through his temple. Now there's the cunningness, right? So he had courage and cunningness combined to enable the Israelites to fly free from their cage. Now there have been lots of interpretations of Deborah in this scripture, and a number of interpreters have tried to, despite all of Deborah's great accomplishments, they've tried to put Deborah back into her cage. A couple of months ago, there was a wonderful book that came out that's the history of all the different interpretations of Deborah from Jewish and Christian writers. It goes from ancient times to today. And you've got interpreters who lift up Deborah as a champion for feminist causes, but then you also have interpreters who have a bit of a problem with Deborah. Deborah kind of makes these interpreters uncomfortable. Because if you're coming from a perspective where women are to be at home and they're just be submissive to their husbands, well then what do you do when you've got this woman who's commanding men into battle? And so they've come up with these different interpretations of Deborah, and one of the interpretations is that Deborah wasn't actually a public leader. She did all her business in private, because you know women belong in the private sphere of life, not in public. And so essentially, Deborah was the stay-at-home mom for Israel. She was tending to the nation's nest, you know, as a good woman should. Now, there's another argument that's made that says, well, God called on Deborah because the men of that time were failing so badly, right? God was really scraping the bottom of the barrel in order to show these men up. And to have a woman whip them into shape so that they would finally, you know, get in line and take charge. Now, there's another interpretation that says that Deborah is just a negative example. She's what women shouldn't do. So there's all these interpretations that essentially aim to put Deborah in her place, the home, which is also becomes a cage. Of course, there are multiple interpretations one can bring to this, and our job is to think about which interpretation we want to go with. One interpretation I read this past week came from a woman who was unmarried, and she celebrated Deborah as an unmarried woman who is an inspiration to other unmarried women. Now, you might have noticed in the scripture I just read that the scripture describes Deborah as the wife of Lapidoth. Now, with every interpretation, choices are made. And one choice is to translate that Hebrew as the wife of Lapidoth. Another choice is to translate it as the woman of Lapidoth. That's a place of origin. And then yet another translation says the woman of Lapidoth says the woman of torches. And with that translation, there are a number of variations. She's also called the woman of flames, the fiery woman, the spirited woman. Interestingly enough, the name Deborah means bee or hornet. So in addition to being a woman who had some fire, she might have been also a woman who had some sting. Essentially, Deborah came to disturb the picnics of the powerful. But for every person who sees Deborah as a bee that stings, there are those who see Deborah as a honeybee confined to a hive. So another way we can think about what interpretation we want to go with Deborah is to think about who Deborah's counterparts would be in other periods of time. There is once someone who said that Deborah held the office that would be that of the President of the United States with also the judicial and spiritual offices of the nation. Therefore, Deborah was the President, the Supreme Judge, and the Right Reverend of the Theocratic Republic of Israel. Now, how many of you think this might sound like an interpretation a feminist might give who supports Hillary Clinton for president? Right? Well, that actually isn't the case. That quote I just gave came from a male Methodist minister in 1887. He happened to be a champion of the woman's right to vote. Now, you think we might have come a long way since 1887, but I wonder how many male ministers today are preaching on Deborah. I dare say that today what still applies to us are the words of Elizabeth Cady Stanton, the famous abolitionist and women's rights advocate. She once wrote a book called The Woman's Bible. And in that book, she talked about Deborah. And she says, from the pulpits, one never hears of preachers pointing to the heroic virtues of Deborah as being worthy of imitation for women today. One never hears of preachers talking about Deborah as an inspiration for intellectual and spiritual achievements, One never hears of preachers today encouraging women to be courageous like Deborah, to dare and to do great things. That was said many years ago by Elizabeth Cady Stanton. And there are those today who are endeavoring to carry on the mantle of Deborah. One of my favorite essays I read was entitled, "Deborah, a Fundamentalist's Worst Nightmare." And in this essay, what the author says is that Deborah defies nearly all of the restraints placed on the ideal good woman of faith. She doesn't fit neatly into the quiet, submissive, barefoot and pregnant housewife who never would dare to exert authority box. She doesn't fit neatly into that box because she's assertive, she's strong, she's forthright. And here we have a woman who is a judge, a prophet, and a military commander. She's quite the career woman, huh? And yet there's all these different interpretations that are out there. And what this author additionally says is that Deborah's path was determined by God, not by the constraints and the conventions of her society, the status quo. And interestingly enough, the etymology of the word prophet means one who is called. So we can think of prophet, of Deborah and other prophets as prophets who are called to rattle the cages. And Deborah not only rattled the cage for her own freedom, but for the freedom of others. If we're thinking about lessons to draw from Deborah, it might seem overwhelming and absurd and preposterous to think that we could look to Deborah as an example for ourselves and we could ever set anybody free. But I think there's a couple of ways that we can think about this that make it more conceivable that we can follow in this prophetic tradition of change makers. I think one of the things to remember is that this following in these footsteps, it is a step-by-step process. And perhaps the first step is to become critically aware of the different cages that exist in our society. This past week, I read a fascinating article that raised my awareness, raised my consciousness. It was about how colleges and universities can sometimes be like a cage that reinforces economic inequality rather than leading to upward mobility. What happens is that wealthy students will go to a university, they'll party for 4 years, regardless of what their grades are. Then when they're done, they've got parental resources, they've got connections from their Greek fraternities, and so forth, that then launch them into wealthy careers. While poor students who go to the same university struggle during those 4 years, and at the end of their 4 years, they are in danger of downward mobility. Now this article raised my awareness, and thankfully it also gave ideas for how to confront and how to challenge this cage. So if that's the first step, then the second step might be to look for that palm tree, to look for that place where one can fly, where one has a degree of freedom, where one can speak one's mind and be heard, where one can find one's voice. And we might think of this church as an oasis of palm trees, as a place where we come to not only think outside the box, but to fly outside the box. And this relates to my second thought for how becoming a change maker in the prophetic tradition can be more conceivable. And that's to think about how Deborah didn't do it alone. Sure, Deborah was a great individual, but she went into battle with Barak. She had a whole entire army, and she had her courageous and cunning partner in liberation, Yael, who, let's be honest, Yael did the dirty work for her. And so in addition to thinking of this church as an oasis of palm trees, we can also think of this church as a place where all of us are escaped birds. Together we come here and these pews are our branches. And together we come here and we realize the power of our wings and we realize that we can truly take flight. Amen.